The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Our society, particularly the North American version of our society, says that bigger is always better. But today's sermon is called Bigger is Not Always Better. And as you go find Luke 17, 5 through 10, I've got another Eugene Peterson quote for you. You're looking for Luke 17, 5 through 10. And by the way, I'll be mostly reading in the New Living Translation, but I have another Eugene Peterson quote for you. It says this: there is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. I'm going to read it again. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Today's scripture has some really interesting words and a parable from Jesus, and I'm hoping to flip it a little bit and have us look at it in a way we might not have before, again with this umbrella of bigger is not always better. So I'm reading from Luke 17, 5 through 10. The apostles said to the Lord, "Show us how to increase our faith." Another couple of translations have it like this: the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Or here's another one: one day, the apostles said to the Lord, "We need more faith. Tell us how to get it." The New Living Translation goes on, verse 6. The Lord answered, "If you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'May you be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, 'Come in and eat with me'? No. He says, 'Prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later.' And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty.'" That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What can we learn from it today? Today we get to be a fly on the wall and listen in on a conversation already in progress. So as you look at verse number 5, we read this: the apostle said to the Lord, "Show us how to increase our faith." I got to thinking about that. Is that more of a confession on their part? I don't have any faith, so here's the truth of the matter. I'm really lacking in the faith department. Is it a confession or is it a request? Lord, we need this. Would you give this to it? Or perhaps a bit of both. And look what Jesus says next. It kind of puts the disciples, and maybe us too, in their place. Jesus essentially says, God does not exist for us. We exist for God. As Pastor Rick would say, full stop. Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? He's God and we aren't. God does not exist for us. We exist for Him. It's why we were made. It's part of our whole purpose for being. And if there's an issue, it's on us, not on God. That's a hard truth in some ways. So let's talk about mustard seeds, because all through this is this idea of mustard seeds. And I don't know about you, but I've read this in a particular way through the years that may be right, but there's also another dimension to it that I want to show you. So what do you know about mustard seeds? Where have you heard about mustard seeds in the Bible? They're really, really, really small. If you were to get a bagel with, what are the little things? Little poppy seeds? Yeah, they're tiny. So mustard seeds are really, really tiny. Where else have you heard about mustard seeds in the Bible? Can you think of an example? There's a telling that's very similar to this parable or a saying of Jesus in another gospel that says, if you had the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, then you could tell this mountain to be thrown into the sea. You've probably heard that one, right? But there's also another place where Jesus is likening the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. It's very small. It grows up into a giant bush, a tree, and the birds come in, and he's equating that to the nations finding refuge in this kingdom. But there are different ways to translate this little passage. Verse 6 is where I'm looking at. And sometimes you get the idea that if we have just a little bit of faith, then we could accomplish big honking things. At least that was the implication to me growing up when I read this. Oh, if I had just a tiny little bit of faith, then I could do big, huge things. And the implication was I didn't have enough faith. My faith wasn't big enough. So what do we need? We need bigger faith. I need more of that. Did you ever order mulch or gravel for your house and they show up and you thought, I'm going to need all this, and then they come and there's this huge mountain in your driveway and you're thinking, I bit off more than I could chew. Do you want the company to show up at your house and it's labeled, instead of gravel, a faith, and they give you a bunch of faith? I need more of that. But let's look at it a different way. Are you ready? Okay. Verse 6, look at it, can also mean if you had faith like a mustard seed. If you had faith like a mustard seed. What's Jesus doing? It isn't like him to use humor or hyperbole to illustrate. Wait a minute. Yes, it is. He does that all the time, Jesus. What's going on here? Maybe our bigger is always better interpretation has the emphasis on the wrong thing. Listen, maybe it isn't that our faith isn't as big as the seed, but that our faith isn't like the seed's own faith. I'm going to say that again. Maybe it isn't that our faith isn't as big as the seed, but rather our faith isn't like the seed's own faith. It's less about the amount and more about what the faith is in. So, what in the world kind of a faith would a mustard seed have? If a mustard seed could have faith, what kind of faith would a mustard seed have? Now listen. A grain of a mustard seed knows its end and its purpose. Even a little old mustard seed knows what it's supposed to do. Even a little old mustard seed knows that it's going to grow into a big tree or a bush. So, maybe if we know and if we trust in our purpose in the good master's kingdom, then there's no end to what our life might produce. Do you know what your end is? Do you know why you're here? What you're supposed to do? What gift of God, as our epistle says today, has been planted in you that we're supposed to nurture and fan into flame? The difference in translation that I just mentioned moves us away from a one-time, miraculous, big act of faith. I say to you, tree, get up! It moves us away from that to a lifetime of faithfulness. It says, no. We're not talking about a big, exciting feat of faith because now you've got enough of it. The dump truck came up to your house and unloaded all of this stuff in your driveway. No, we're moving away from that, and now we're concentrating on that purpose the faith that the mustard seed has. It's a lifetime. It's, as Eugene Peterson would call it, a long obedience in the same direction. I've been thinking about what that looks like, and I found a picture for you. There's some sort of tree. I don't know if it's a mustard tree or not. Probably not. My goodness, it split that rock right in two. Here's another quote from Eugene Peterson. Listen to this carefully. Hoping does not mean doing nothing. It is not fatalistic resignation. It means going about our assigned tasks confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusion. That's good, isn't it? Going about our assigned tasks confident, faith of a mustard seed, that God is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish and provide the meaning of it and the conclusion of it. Peterson goes on, it is not compelled to work away at keeping up appearance with a bogus spirituality. It's the opposite of desperate and panicky manipulations, of scurrying around and worrying. This long obedience, this confidence, this faith, like a mustard seed, is opposite of all the worry and the scurry and the panicky manipulation. And he goes on to say, and hoping is not dreaming. It is not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. Can I get an amen? It is imagination put into the harness of faith. I love that phrase. It is a willingness to let God do it his way and in his time. It's the opposite of making plans that we demand that God put into effect, telling him both now and how and when to do it. That's not hoping in God, but bullying God, Peterson says. My life is on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching till morning. Waiting and watching till morning. Long obedience in the same direction. It's not how big it is. It's having that faith like a mustard seed that knows what the outcome is and is patient in the way that it grows. Now, look at verse 7 through 10, would you? Jesus is saying we exist for God, not the other way around. We don't make demands on God. We serve God. Now, Jesus is using a contemporary example here that may be difficult for contemporary ears. He's talking about slavery. And slavery of that day was of a different kind than we are accustomed to thinking about. He's not saying slavery's good, but he's using it to demonstrate something here. Jesus is asking his disciples if they would tell their household slave to sit with them at the dinner table. And what does he say? No. No, that's not how it works. Certainly not. You're not going to do that. Jesus says in verse 8, nope, not going to happen that way. Rather, and by the way, the form of the language here implies a positive response. Rather, Jesus says, you'd tell your servant to do what he's been purchased for. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's why I bought you, slave, to cook the supper and serve me. By the way, just like you've been doing all along, because that's your purpose. Jesus is saying that's the purpose of the servant to the good master. And then in verse 9, and by the way, the form of the language here implies a negative response. Nobody thanks their slave for doing what is commanded. Quick story. A long time ago, I was in the symphony orchestra business, and my job was to hire guest artists, write program notes, come up with repertoire. It was a really fun job. And I sat in on all of the administrative meetings because very oftentimes our meetings were taken up with personnel issues. Musicians are an odd lot. I don't know if you knew this or not. And so there was always requests for time off, or they didn't want to play because of this or that, or just normal personnel kinds of things. And one particular viola player, it's always the violas, the viola player said, I want some extra time off. And the reason I want it is because I have been here every time I was supposed to, and I have played every rehearsal that I was contracted for, and I've done every performance, and I did all the educational programs that you've asked me to. And we said, that's what you're supposed to do. That's why you are hired as a musician. In this case, Jesus says, hey, what, do you want a medal? This is why you exist. Church, you don't belong to you. You don't belong to you. We belong to God. We exist for His pleasure and purpose. Good masters keep their end of the bargain for the slaves. They provide whatever is necessary as part of their ongoing servitude. And for their part, slaves, who by the way, work for a good master, know that they don't have a right to anything more and they're not owed anything by their master. They also know that a good master is going to keep covenant. We're going to abide by the familial kind of relationship bargain that we've come to. And how much more is this true when it comes to our relationship to God? He's the ultimate good master. Can you have confidence, little mustard seed, that your purpose has been planted inside you and it is to love and serve the Lord and have a long obedience in the same direction? We have a good master. Look at verse 10. We don't have any right to ask God to snap his fingers and make us have such a powerful, huge load of faith that we can get mulberry trees to uproot themselves and go plant themselves in the ocean. What an odd thing that is. Hyperbole, I think. We don't have any right to do that. Here's a Eugene Peterson quote. Too often, we think of religion as a far-off, mysteriously run bureaucracy to which we apply for assistance when we feel the need. We go to a local branch office and direct the clerk, sometimes called a pastor, to fill out our order for God. Then we go home and wait for God to be delivered to us according to the specifications that we have set down. He says, but that's not the way it works. And if we thought about it for 2 minutes, we would not want it to work that way.
I'll have a bucket of God and maybe a side of faith, and then I'll be done.
No. We are slaves to the best master imaginable. And we've been given all that we need for that long obedience in the same direction. Beloved, we exist. Oh, how countercultural this is. Just drink this in, would you? And repeat it every time you get a chance. We exist because God the Father wanted us to exist. We have eternal life because Jesus made the way. And we walk out our baptisms by faith with the help of the Holy Spirit. Full stop. We are slaves without need, and we've only done what we ought to have done. Look at what the faith of that little mustard seed did. That little mustard seed. Think about the picture I showed you a minute ago. That little tiny seedling grew up in a crack in the rock and split the darn thing. Can a mustard seed topple a mountain? Yeah. Yeah. Look at what the faith of that little mustard seed did. Look what a slave does. Every day, day after day after day after day, in 1,000 ways. You want Jesus to increase your faith? Practice faithfulness faithfully. We add to our faith by the practice of faithfulness. Think of the most faithful Christian you know. right now. And in your mind, I bet you're going to probably picture somebody who's a humble, grateful believer. And there may not be a giant, probably not. There's probably not a giant, splashy faith moment in their life when they said, "Tree, uproot yourself." Probably not. But I bet you there's a long obedience in the same direction. One more point. In verse 10, Jesus says that his disciples will reach a point of knowledge about their obedience and call themselves, quote, worthless slaves. I want you to look at that. Worthless slaves who have done, quote, what they ought to have done. You see that language? That word worthless is often translated as having no profit, having no value, with no worth. But one commentator notes that the root word that we get that word from in the Greek, the root word is less about profitability and more about need. So, a more fulsome definition, particularly in this case, might be this: without need. Not worthless, but without need. Think about that just for a second. In other words, Jesus might be telling his disciples to think of it this way: we are slaves without need, and we've only done what we ought to have done. It reminds me of another story we had back a few weeks ago. You remember the good master who the slaves were keeping the lights burning while there was a big wedding feast? Remember what the good master did? He brought the feast back to them. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were engaged in a long obedience in the same direction. And that good master treated the slave so well. Because slaves know when they have a good master that they don't need to earn good treatment, but they can serve faithfully. One more quote from Eugene Peterson. Each act of obedience by the Christian is a modest proof, unequivocal for all its imperfection, of the reality of what he attests. I'm going to read it again. Each act of obedience by the Christian is a modest proof of the reality of what he attests. Let's pray. Oh, sovereign God, you are God and we are not. And Lord, today I don't want to pray for a bunch more faith, a truckload of faith, big load of faith. I don't want to pray for that. I want to pray for the same faith that that little mustard seed has, that you have implanted in me, and I can know through your word and the presence of the Holy Spirit what my purpose is. And I can be confident that you have the end in mind and the reason for all of it until I reach there. Maybe you want to grow me over here in a garden. Maybe you'd like to use me to split some rocks. I don't know. But I will be faithful. I will expect, with your help, nothing in return, and give you thanks, humble thanks, for the way you, for the many ways that you are a good master. I pledge my obedience to you this day and renew my commitment to engage in a long obedience in the same direction. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.